You know, that's Psalm 139, if you're not familiar. That's where that came from, that song from Psalm 139. And what a blessing to just proclaim how worthy that the Lord is. And we use that word worthy in many of our songs, and just to realize we're going to be before that throne of grace. And the things that we're studying through the Word of God, and even as we talk about Habakkuk tonight, and as we've gone through Nahum and others as well, we're going to see these brothers and sisters in heaven. They're before the throne of grace right now. We get the Bible. We get the Word of God. It tells the story. It tells what happens. But you're a living story right now. You're a living epistle. People look at your life and they glorify the Lord for many of you. And praise God for that. And thank you for your heart and your love for Jesus. And thank you for just staying in the battle with us in these days, and calling out to God and wanting to be strong. And that's why you're here tonight. We trust God in that work. In the book of Habakkuk in chapter 1, the first few verses say, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, the Lord, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arising. Therefore, the law is powerless. The just never go forth. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, preserved judgment proceeds. Father in heaven, we look to you tonight and we call out to you as well. Every one of us in our own hearts have had that proclamation. How long, O Lord? How long? God, we're looking to you to answer prayers and to bring forth a godly solution to so many problems. How long, O Lord? But tonight we pray that you'd renew our heart and our spirit, and that we would look to you again in a new and a fresh way. Use your word, God, to enlighten our own minds and hearts regarding today in which we live. We need you, Jesus. We love you. We commit this Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Habakkuk, the title of tonight's message, and we're looking at chapter 1 and also the first four verses of chapter 2. As I stated earlier, there's a sentence, a verse in the Bible. The verse is, the just shall live by faith. That sentence revolutionized many Christian lives and ministries. Martin Luther King, that was the verse that landed on Martin Luther, the Reformation. That verse landed on his heart and it set him free. It's also found in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews as well. And we'll find it tonight in chapter 2, verse 4. The title again of the message is, How Long and Why? And this book, Habakkuk, was written about 2,500 years ago. But it's an amazing contemporary account because it shows how he's wrestling with very contemporary issues and contemporary questions. How long, O God, will this nation be at war? How long will there be fighting amongst other nations? How long, Lord, will this type of violence take place in our world? How long will babies unborn be just killed on a continual thousands per day basis? How long street crime? How long teenagers, young kids shooting one another? How long with a drug epidemic? How long? If you can just keep going on. You can just open up a paper or an online account of the news and you just look and you just say, how long? How much more? God, how much more? And the thing is that for some of you as well as myself, I came to Jesus through what was called a Jesus movement, and it was in the 70s, and that's when I came to the Lord. And it was a time where, I mean, on a Wednesday night, I mean, if you weren't here, you know, 15, 20 minutes early, you're going to be in the overflow room, and that's with seating of thousands of people, and just that hunger and thirst. And it was a revival, it was a movement, it was a stir of God, it was happening, it was real. And it was just like, thank you, God, thank you for these answers to prayer, thank you for saving me, thank you for rescuing me. And when we look at Habakkuk, it's no different to him, because Josiah was before him, and Josiah was used by God for a sense of a revival, a real change of hearts. So he saw that, Habakkuk saw that. And when Habakkuk was aware of that, Josiah was off the scene. Now years had passed by, but the nation moved back into this place of just rebellion towards God. And so when we're looking at Habakkuk, he is praying to God, and he's praying in a sense in his heart for a revival again. And that is our prayer too, because God, we're praying. What else would we pray for? I mean, it's the revival or the rapture. I mean, God, and we're in either way, we're going to be with the Lord, but we're praying and we're believing, and there's a sense of earnestness. And it comes down to questions like this. These are questions I've asked and questions that many of you ask. Why am I here? Where am I going? What's the purpose and the meaning of my existence? I remember through those college years, unsaved. I wasn't saved till I was 25, but I remember just sometimes staring at myself in the mirror thinking, what in the world am I doing? What's this all about? What's happening? What's the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? And those answers are only found in Jesus Christ. And we're living at a time right now where, unfortunately, school superintendents and administrations are making accommodations for little children. You're talking kindergarten and first and second and third grade, but bringing forth perversion in the classroom and making all the accommodations for that as well. We're living a time, how long, oh God, how long? And you realize that there is a demonic strategy at hand. If you look at the Middle Eastern countries, you realize that they capture those young children at a young age. They indoctrinate them, whether it's Al-Qaeda or whatever else, but they indoctrinate them at a young age, and they give them a sense of purpose and excitement. You know, the most revivals take place because youth got on fire for Jesus Christ. It's a youth movement that moves into a Jesus movement. But this world understands, and it's demonically driven. You capture, you steal the hearts of those young children. You take them away from their parents. You don't allow the parents to be parents to them. It's a wicked sin to take away the leadership of a parent in a home, to allow students to come into counselors and other accommodating environments and learn things about the individual student, your child, and prohibit you from knowing what your child is experiencing or going through. That is wicked and that is sinful. Parents, you are in charge of your children. God's given you that commission. And we thank God for that, because we know and we pray for, and we're thankful for many believing teachers in the school system. Praise God for that. But there's a powerful union and other representation that are trying to intentionally, purposefully steal the hearts of the children using perverse methods to gain access to them, and then leaving the parents out of that. Parents, if you are unable to be involved in your children's life, if a school causes you not to be involved in your children's life, then move them out of school. Find some other decision. Do not let someone else raise your children, because God's going to hold you accountable, hold me accountable for our children. So this prophet, Habakkuk, he was walking at this time by sight instead of by faith. And I think all of us know what that's like. There's only three chapters. Again, we're just going to cover the first one and a few verses of two, and then next week finish it off. But in chapter one, the prophet is wondering. He's in a sense of a valley. He's facing a trial. Chapter two, he's not wondering. He begins to pray, and he's waiting. There's a watchtower involved, and he's trusting God. And in chapter three, he's worshiping God. And there's a song in chapter three. As a matter of fact, if you just turn to chapter three right now, let's just look at the last three verses of chapter three. Be in your Bible, sometimes they put a little notation as they break up the scriptures. And this, in my Bible, says a hymn of faith in verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, nor through the labor of the olives may, though the labor of the olives may fail, and the field yields no food, and though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels. Ladies, that's not the ones you're thinking about, okay? Just the high heels, hills, mountains like that. God is a lifter of our head. What a joy. But to get to that hymn, to get to that song, to get to that place of praise, we have to go through the questions that he's asking. He's bringing these questions, the prophet, before the Lord. One of the big issues is the problem of evil. We face that. As a matter of fact, I've been reaching out to some very gifted apologetic teachers and have extended an invitation, hopefully sometime this year, and really to address in an apologetic way, why does evil exist? Why does evil exist if there's such a good God? Why do bad things happen to God's people? And that's what he's saying. The prophet is saying, I don't understand. I mean, we're your people. We're your covenant people. And why would this be happening to your covenant people? Why would these be happening to brothers and sisters in the faith? Why do those that are just serving God diligently, on fire, fruitful in their lives, why does God choose to bring them home at various times and leaving others? God, why? How come? This book was written sometime between the fall of Nineveh and the fall of Jerusalem. The fall of Nineveh was in 612 BC, and the fall of Jerusalem by the Babylonians was 586 BC. So in between that 26-year period, somewhere in there, the prophet Habakkuk is writing these words, and we realize that the just shall live by faith. I have a question. Where can we find hope apart from God? You can't. Where can you find hope apart from God? I mean, we can find things that can bring some immediate pleasure or immediate relief to us, but it's not hope. It's just a temporary thing. Our hope is in the Lord. We cannot find hope apart from God. That's why we are more determined than ever before as Christians, brothers and sisters, to make Christ known in these days, to pray. And it's like, God, how long? How long will those prodigals stay away from you? How long, God, will this rebellious person that we love and care about, how long until their heart is broken and they repent and come to faith in Christ? How long, oh God? That's the plea of the heart of a prophet. And that's the plea for us today to the Lord. It's a message for today. Some people look for reasons, others look for instructions. In other words, when COVID happened, and it's like, why is the reason? Why is this happening? And I think it's important to be informed. Why? How come? What is the reason? But more importantly is, God, what is it that you want to do? How do you want to instruct me in this time? How do you want to teach me about you? How do you want to lead your fellowship in your church at this time? The name Habakkuk means to embrace, and some say it means he who embraces or he who clings. I loved after Jesus' resurrection from the dead how the women just clung to Jesus. And when I think about that, that's what I want to do. I want to hold on to Jesus like never before. Hold on to his word. Hold on in faith. The just shall live by faith. God, forgive me when I'm just operating in feelings and not in faith. The burden in verse 1, which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And that word burden means to bear the weight. And an illustration from one of the commentators said, it's like an animal bearing the weight on its back. So he's weighed down. And then my question is, what are you weighed down with? What is the burden? It's a heavy weight. Because it's a coming judgment to Judah. And it's also the weight of its source. Because Habakkuk realizes the tough questions he brings to God. And God's going to answer these questions. He's burdened down by that. We can be burdened with prayer. And it's just like you got this heart for prayer, and it's just like you're not going to let up. You're going to continue to pray and press in. It's okay. Jeremiah also was a prophet, and talk about a burden. He spoke about a burden. He was known as the weeping prophet for his tears. And for 40 years, he prophesied, and nobody got saved. He definitely experienced discouragement. Every one of us knows about discouragement. Every one of us. If we live in this world, if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll suffer persecution. You'll experience discouragement. Every one of us in life. It's an emotion. But God, how can you help us? When he uses the name the prophet, Prophet Habakkuk, it's interesting. Only, I think, him and maybe two others use that category for that name expression for themselves. When we talked about Amos, he made it clear in Amos 7:14. He says, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet. I was a sheep breeder. I was a tender of the sycamore fruit. So evidently, Habakkuk had a position as a prophet, probably in the temple. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Question mark. Even crying out, violence, and you shall not save. This is praying. This is seeking. This is knocking. This is crying for help. This is a cry with loud screaming. So when he says in the first one, O Lord, shall I cry? It's a cry for help. And later in verse 2, crying to you, violence. It's screaming. He wondered, where was God? And why isn't he setting these things straight right now? These are God's covenant people. These are his people. But he looked around and he sees violence, injustice, and oppression. And my friends, we look around today, and who's being persecuted? It's Christians. It's Christians that believe in God, believe in the Word of God, believe in Jesus, believe that we're living in the last days. It's Christians that have a worldview, and we have a biblical worldview. And without a biblical worldview, we're absolutely lost today. If we do not have a biblical worldview as a Christian, then when all these things are coming our way, how do we sort through them? How do we determine what's going on? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, but what about everything going on? So we have a biblical worldview. We understand things that God has revealed to us about the day and the time in which we live. Lord, why don't you do something, would be what Habakkuk's saying. How long are you going to let this go on? How long will you let the unjust rule and the righteous suffer? How long? And we know in Romans, it tells us that there is a certain time when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. It's speaking about there is a certain number that God has in mind that will be saved. He knows all things, like we said. When the fullness comes into the Gentiles, it's time to go home, friends. It's time for the rapture of the church. We're going to be studying the rapture on Sunday. Only going to be looking at a first few verses of chapter 4 of Revelation, because I think it's very important for your pastor to communicate why we believe in the rapture and why that position is a position that we hold here at Calvary Chapel. How long? And I think of Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? Verse 25 of Psalm 73. And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I think you know that song, Hardy. It's a worship song. It's a wonderful one. Verse 3 of Habakkuk chapter 1. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and the violence are before me. There is strife and contention arising. This was and is an excellent question. Why, God, have you allowed us to see the iniquity? Why does God allow us to see the iniquity in ourselves? So even in that song that we sang out of Psalm 139, show me my heart, O God. And God, he reveals to us the wickedness. There's none righteous, no, not one. It tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why does God allow us to see the iniquity? Search me, O God. So by the Spirit, why does he do that? He does it so that it will humble us before him. He allows us to see the iniquity in our own life, and it causes us to be submissive to him. And finally, it keeps us thankful for his saving grace. So Judgment starts at the house of the Lord. Judgment starts in the heart of every believer. And so God allows us and he reveals to us the sin with our own heart and life. God, forgive me. God, I humbly come and I thank you for just loving me. And God, I want to be submissive to your ways. Now, why does God allow us to see this iniquity in others or in nations? Because you see it and you realize, but for the grace of God, there goes I. I could have been far worse than the person I'm thinking about. It makes us hate the wickedness of sin and its effect. When we see it, it's like, God, we hate sin. We hate just the wickedness and the demonic strongholds and the effect it's having on people's lives, destroying men and women, boys and girls, bringing down families and fellowships. And it gives us an earnestness to see that the lost be saved. So we're not bailing, we're staying strong and saying, God, there's more that need to be saved. We're praying for that. Maybe recently you have been saved here or watching. We have a baptism on Sunday. I can't stress enough how important baptism is. It's not, it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. It has everything to do with your obedience to Jesus and identifying yourself with Jesus. And for some, like myself, I was baptized as an infant. And after I was saved and I began to read the book of Acts, I realized that was something my parents did out of obedience to a religion doctrine. But I need to publicly, personally say Jesus before everybody that was present. I identify myself with your death, burial, and resurrection. And talk to your children today, tonight, in these next couple of days, because their hearts are so tender. Remember, the enemy has targeted our children to steal our youth. God wants to evangelize our youth, save our youth, cause our youth and our young people to be on fire. The statistics several years ago, out of every 10 that graduate from high school, they've been a part of church, a part of mission groups, part of outreaches. They've been plugged in, been a part. But unfortunately, out of every 10 graduating in a qualified way, like I'm saying here, 7 of them no longer walk with Jesus or just aren't a part of the fellowship or the body of Christ. That's a statistic that's there. It's very real. Verse 4, therefore, the law is powerless. He's coming to conclusions. They're not accurate, but they're coming to conclusions. Maybe you've done the same. Where are you, God? Then what's the purpose of your law? It's powerless. And justice, it never goes forth. They let everybody free. They attack me, but they go free. And for the wicked, they surround the righteous. Therefore, preserve judgment proceeds the wicked. Who's taking over leadership in the nation, in the world? Wicked leadership. I pray there's men and women that feel that God's calling them to a place in leading in the community. Could be on a school board. It could be in a city council, mayor, governor, whatever it can be, legislature. If God's calling you, we want to pray for you and be committed to prayer. If that's a calling that God gives to you. The courts, they're crooked right now. They're wicked. It was a time here of deterioration. It's the same here. It was a time of national corruption where people of God and were under the covenant of God. And that's what they're back there. But it seems that the law was powerless. The law of God that was supposed to govern their affairs, it seemed powerless. So then I think about what Isaiah says. Because you can get off on that track, and right now you can be thinking that there is no power. Where is the power of God? Where is the power of the Holy Spirit? Where is the power of the Word of God and the presence of the Word of the Word of God? Where is that at? And so we can become so discouraged, and then we can, well, I don't know. I mean, does my prayers really matter? They really count? Do I need to? I mean, it just seems like wickedness is taking over everything we pray for. Pray for sanctity of marriage and set it up and look what's happening. We pray for, you know, open doors in schools. Look what happened. God, what's going on? Don't be discouraged. Because Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Brothers and sisters, let's continue to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Let's not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. He'll direct our paths. Verse 5. Look amongst the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. God's responding to him at this point. For he says, "I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it were told to you." So God is saying, he's answering, he's saying, "I'm at work." God is at work right now. God is at work in this world right now, as crazy and as chaotic and as violent as it is, as in the day where you think everything, where are things at? God is with us. God is at work. We need to hold on to that truth. He is at work. And he's telling us not to live a life by sight, but live it by faith. He's saying, "I will work a work in your days which you would not believe." And so he's going to explain in verse 6, "For indeed I'm raising up the Chaldeans." Now, when the term Chaldeans is used, the Babylonians are the same. So it's synonymous. So if I said Chaldeans, it means Babylonians in this thing. So he's telling Habakkuk that, you know something? No, I'm at work. So this nation, Judah, and your people, they're going to get overtaken by the Babylonians. They're going to attack. So it would be like if we said, "God, we want our nation, America, to change. We want it changed. We want a revival to take place. We're praying for a revival to take place." And God says, "I got the answer. Al-Qaeda is going to come in and destroy your nation and take over your nation." And say, "Okay, let me pray some more." Okay, evidently, God, you're not. But God says, "No, I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. And there's some outcomes that we're going to face in the time ahead, but we're going to say God is in control. He knows what he's doing. It's not what we thought, it's not what we believed, and not what we hoped for, but he's going to allow, and he is allowing things to take place." It's kind of like, as a nation, you want it? You got it. You want to live this way? You got it. So for us, as believers, we come together and we trust that what God is doing. Now here's the answer that God provides. It's not what he expected. Habakkuk assumed that God was inactive, and Habakkuk is up to this point living by sight, not by faith. But he says, "I'm raising up the Chaldeans," and that would be terrible. In other words, now he knows in Judah, he knows their nation, he knows the Jewish people, he knows they've been bad, he knows they've worshipped false gods. He knows that. He's admitting that. He's not saying we're clean. We have dirty hands, he says. But our hands aren't dirty like the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. They're brutal. They're ruthless. They're violent. What? I mean, I know we're bad, but they're far worse than we are. You're going to let this militant group come in and destroy us and take us captive? Yeah, that's what's going to happen. And so here's God's answer. "I'm going to raise up a nation more wicked than your nation, and I'm going to use them as a rod of correction." That's how God answers his question. And you might say, "Well, I'm done with this Bible study tonight." No, just stay with it. Remember, he ends in three chapters. He ends with praising God. He's confused at this moment. Verse 7, "They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from them." In other words, judgment would be indeed coming, and it's going to come through the Babylonians, and it's going to be terrible, and it's going to be dreadful. Now, did it actually happen? It did. We know that the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans, under successive attacks, surrounded Jerusalem beginning in 605 BC, later in 597 BC, and then in 586 BC when the city falls. And God will use wicked, godless nation to punish those in Judah, to take captive those Jewish sinners. You might say that Habakkuk was so worried about, and he used the Babylonians as his rod of correction. He's in charge. He knows what's going on. Let's just stop for a minute. Listen, just we got to think ahead of where we're at right now. We're headed home to Jesus. He has a place prepared in heaven for us. He told us that. He says, I'm going to come at the right time, and I'm going to gather you to myself as the church. He said, well, what happens? Lord, I die tonight, and the rapture hasn't happened yet. Then you come with, and you be in my presence right away, immediately in my presence. No soul sleeping. You're with me. I've prepared a place for you, and if I choose to bring you home to myself, then you're home. So let's just think for a moment. We've got the future taken care of. He has it taken care of for us. It's marvelous. It's all taken care of. So here we are, and he says, well, while you're here, I want you to be my representatives. So I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit. And you need to know that he's with us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about just some of the things. So at this point right now, where we're at in the scriptures, I was thinking what we need to do. And what we need to do, and I'm speaking we as far as believers, as Christians, we need to go back to the foundation. So when I'm saying this is happening to Habakkuk, he was hoping for a revival. We're praying for a revival too. It may happen, it may not, but we're praying. That's what we're praying for. God has his plans. Who knows? I mean, we're not recorded in the Bible. The United States isn't. It's been a great journey that we've had, but who knows what God has in plan? Who knows what's going to take place? We know the hostility around the world, but we're in it, and we're in it for the Lord. So I go back to foundational truths. Here's what I say in my own heart. They're biblical truths. I know that God loves me. I know his word is true. I know that Jesus died for my sins. I know all of his promises are certain and are true. I know that I'm going to heaven based on what Christ has done for me. I know he works all things out for my good. I know that he will never leave me nor forsake me. What I'm saying is go back to the foundation. Believe in faith. Don't let your minds go wandering around and just pondering what's happening, God. Why are you allowing something? Just come back to the biblical foundational truth of our faith. And that's what's happening here in the text that we're looking at. And as we're going through that, and as we continue on in verse 8, their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than the evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as eagles that have hastened to eat. These are the Babylonians, and they are very swift in their military conquest and very violent. Verse 9, 10, and 11. They all come for violence. They set their faces and are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earth in mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offenses, ascribing his power to his God. And we start to look through this, we begin to see just even a glimpse of what things were like for the Babylonians and specifically for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, when he was looking at what he had made in this Babylonian empire, he says, look at everything that I made. And basically he's worshiping the false gods. And the Lord came to him at that time when he was exalting himself. All this came to Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. And the king spoke, is this not this great Babylonian that I have built for a royal dwelling, for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. Seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to those whom he chooses. God's in charge. So you've got this whole king of Babylonia, got him taking captives. He's exalting himself, and God says, wait a minute. Now, my cursor comes to where you're at. and we've got a problem. And eventually he will judge the Babylonian kingdom. Nobody, no individual, no nation is free from the judgment of God. God will fulfill what he said. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting? And so he begins now to speak about the character and the nature of God, his heart. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. He's praying. He's cried out to God, and God gives him an answer. It's an answer he didn't expect. Lord, you know that the problems of the church in America were driven to carnality and superficiality and idolatry and materialism. Lord, how long are you going to let us go on? How long will this take place? We look to you and your nature. We look at the character and the nature of God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is eternal. Everything started with him. Everything ends with him. He's holy. He's righteous. He's almighty. He's all powerful. He is the Rock. He is not inactive or indifferent. And that's what Habakkuk thought. You're inactive. You're taking a leave of absence, God. All this is going on. Job would say in Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And I must say, many of your lives are far more golden today than they were 2 years ago. That this time of trial, this time of testing, this time of making new decisions and renewing our hearts towards God and towards his word, he's working within us. Verse 13, You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Verse 14. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. So he's speaking about the captivity, the strong forces coming in and just wiping out the people. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and they burn incense to their dragnet. Because of them, their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And the answer of God is found in chapter 2. Before we move to chapter 2, I think of what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus speaking, listen, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. We're talking about a prophet that says, I am burdened. I am burdened to pray. I'm burdened and overwhelmed by what I see and what I hear. I'm burdened over those who have left you. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden. If you're heavy laden tonight, Jesus just extended an invitation. And he said, I'll give you rest. Can't sleep at night. Have anxious thoughts, overwhelmed, weary. Jesus says, I know it, and I'll give you rest. And he says there's going to be a change, an exchange. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You would see in the olden times the oxen with a yoke around his neck, and then there would be another one that the young one would be trained. He would take a similar yoke, but the burden was by that main burdened animal. The ox would really bear the weight of everything, and the other one was just coming along, in a sense, for the ride. And Jesus says, I paid the price. Jesus says, I'm carrying the load. He's just saying, would you yoke up with me? Would you come up and come alongside and let me lead you? I'm bearing the weight and the burden. I've paid the price. Verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. We're looking at just four verses. He's changing. He's saying, I'm going to stand my watch. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to flee. I'm not going to hide out. I've been praying to God, and I am going to know that God's going to do a work, and he's going to answer me. I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. So I'm going to stand my watch. I'm going to watch to see like a tower and what I will answer when I am corrected. So he's waiting on God with expectation. Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them a warning from me. Men and women, perhaps we can consider ourselves a watchman for Jesus Christ. As there would be a watchman on the wall, you're the watchman in your house. You're the watchman in the area of responsibility that you have in life. So take that place as a watchman in the tower, men and women. Be there and say, God, I am here. I'm not moving. I have expectations in you. Psalm 27:14, again, the idea of expectations. Wait, because he says, I'm going to wait. I'm not fleeing. I'm not running. I'm going to wait. I'm going to trust God. Wait on the Lord, Psalm 27:14. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Psalm 37:24. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Isaiah 40:31. You know this. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He anticipated an answer from God and was willing to watch and to wait for it. So the application right now, can we anticipate a response from God and not put God into a time frame of when he has to respond? But God, I'm praying, and I'm going to continue to pray. And I'm going to be that watch person in the tower, men and women. I know my place. I'm going to watch. I'm going to wait. I'm going to anticipate. God is working. He is working, and he will provide an answer to me. Verse 2, receiving from the Lord, receiving his word, his spirit. Verse 2 of chapter 2, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets, that he may run who reads it. And I believe that the Lord has given us a vision, and the vision comes from his word. And we read the word of God, and God speaks to us from his word. And it isn't us creating some sort of vision or plan. It's his word that is written on the tablet in your Bible, the word of God. And you are going through the word of God. And maybe that vision tonight is the just shall live by faith. Maybe we've been living by feelings or by anxieties or by emotions. And maybe that vision tonight is, wait a minute, here in Habakkuk 2,500 years ago, he said the just shall live by faith. And Paul would say it in Romans and Galatians and Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. That vision for me tonight is, I'm going to live by faith. In verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. What's God saying to Habakkuk? Habakkuk, I'm going to use the Babylonians. They're going to correct you as my rod to get my people back on track. But because the nation itself, the Babylonians, are a godless nation, I'm going to punish them and eventually wipe them out completely. They're gone. Where are the Babylonians today? Where are the Jewish people today? God prevailed. God worked it out. God. And these in Habakkuk say, you are righteous. You are holy. You are truthful. You are accurate. Habakkuk needed to look beyond the present and into the future. In chapter 2 and in verse 14, reading a verse that helps us understand that, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk, you are just focused in on this right now. Now, get your eyes off of this and look. He says in verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord. I can't wait. I can't wait. He's coming. He's going to reign. He's going to rule in righteousness. We're going to be with him, brothers and sisters, believers. We're going to be in a glorified body serving our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everything that we may struggle with in this time, glory and worthy is our King. And we're going to be there. We're going to be with him. And it's sooner than later. Sooner than later. Just do the math on your life. It's sooner than later. And then finally, learn to live by faith. We need to trust God. Verse 4, the last verse for tonight. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith, not may live by faith, not could live by faith, not someday live by faith, shall live by faith. Now, let me break down those three locations in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. It's very interesting. So what we're talking about is the just shall live by faith. Repeat, the just shall live by faith. One more time, the just shall live by faith. Now let me share something with you, and it's just will bless your heart. So we go to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, it says, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, in Romans, Romans is about the just. Romans is all about the just. Romans is all about our justification in Christ Jesus. So the just shall live by faith. Paul brings it into Romans, and he's focusing in on the just. We've been justified by our faith, just. We go to Galatians 3:11, and it says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. In Galatians, it talks about how to live that Christian life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, in Galatians 2:20. It's just an interesting thought here. In Galatians, we're looking at the just shall live by faith. It's located in three places in the New Testament. In Romans, it's focusing in on the just shall live by faith. In Galatians, it's talking about the just shall live by faith. In the third place, Hebrews, now the just shall live by faith. In Hebrews, it tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 is all about the chapter on faith. And it's just when we look at God's word, how he put it all together. And we think about that. The just shall live by faith. That's what Habakkuk said. And that's what finally resonated in his heart from God. And that was the vision. That's my vision. I'm going to live by faith. I've been living by my feelings and by what I'm seeing. And I'm coming against you, God, with all these kinds of questions. I'm being honest. I'm exposing my heart and my soul before you. You're patient with me. But you're telling me what's going to happen. And the Babylonians are coming. But just trust in God. Because the just shall live by faith. Don't get stuck. There's going to be a time in the future, the glory of God around everywhere. And the Babylonians, yes, your nation is taken captive. But the most miraculous thing, he has no idea, this is 2,500 years ago. And the nation Israel exists, and the Jewish people exist, and they're in Israel. And they're part of God's plan in these last days in which we live. Amen. Which means for us, under the covenant of the church, the plans that he has for us, and the future he has for us. At this point, Habakkuk was living not by faith, but by sight. And he looked around and he saw what was going on in his nation. And then God said to him, well, look at the Babylonians. They're coming in again. And he's looking by sight, thinking, oh, what? It doesn't seem right. It doesn't look right. But then the strategic verse in the Bible, the just shall live by faith, and it made a difference for him. I'm going to conclude with a final illustration, and Hardy and Leah, you can come up for the worship, but as you're seated for a moment right now, in the 3rd century, there was a rabbi, again, 3rd century, who said this about verse 4. He said, Moses gave 613 commandments in the law. 365 were negative, 248 were positive. But then, from those 613 commandments, David, in Psalm 15, reduced them to just 11. And then Isaiah 33, he reduced the commandments to 6. And then Micah, in chapter 6, verse 8, he reduced them to 3. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. But then he said to Habakkuk, he suppresses them all and puts all of those 613 commandments into one verse. The just shall live by faith. That's it. I thank God. What can become complicated, Jesus makes it uncomplicated. He's asked us to live by faith. Let's stand. Father, we pray tonight. The relationship we have with you began because you first loved us, and you asked us to put our faith in you, in your saving work, the fact that you justified us and you gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can live a life of faith and in fullness and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, draw those back to yourself even tonight. We plead with a prayer burden for the prodigal and for those that have yet to come to faith. May they tonight say, Jesus, it's no longer about me anymore. It's about you. You love me. You've forgiven me. You've never given up on me. I pray that you'd wash my sins away in your blood because you shed your blood on the cross for my sins. You died, you're buried, and you rose again. You're alive tonight. You're at the right hand of the Father, and you're calling me to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. In his name we pray.